Good morning, everyone, and greetings in Jesus' name. Greetings from Idaho, from the New Hope congregation. You are welcome there anytime you might get a chance. It is a privilege to be here. I don't know many of you, but I was pleasantly surprised when I saw the name Pine Creek on my schedule, and I kind of looked over who's here, that I maybe knew a few more people than I thought. And so it's a privilege to be here, and it was a blessing to me to sit in the Sunday school class, in the Sunday school class, and it was an encouragement to hear the interest in the gospel and the story of the gospel and how to present the gospel to the world around us. And I was impressed too with that last song we sang, "We're Across the Crowded Ways of Life." Thought about traveling here, all the people I saw in the airports, on the road, gas stations, wherever we are. Where are the crowded ways of life? They're everywhere, aren't they? And the sound of, what does the song say? Something about strife, war and strife. And of course, we're thinking a little bit about war this morning, but strife, where is strife? But the crowded ways of life aren't just around us, are they? They're right here, too. And the strife is right here sometimes. And I have a message about the gospel this morning, and I thought it wasn't too closely connected to the Sunday school lesson. And then as I sat in the Sunday school, I thought maybe it doesn't venture very far from that. But I think there was a strong foundation laid there in our Sunday school discussion and then the devotional, many of the songs that were sung. And I would like to think a little bit more this morning, maybe not so much about presenting the gospel. Well, it has to do with presenting the gospel, but the title of the message this morning is "If Our Gospel Be Hid." And it really struck me that that question came up in Sunday school about persecution and how that the world can see. And there's persecution, the world can see our faith. And then the question was, well, why does it take persecution for that? Well, what's wrong if that doesn't happen today without persecution? So you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for the text this morning. Because Paul addresses this question, this danger that our gospel is hid. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read the first 7 verses. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So I'll stop there. There's more we could read, but the other thing I was going to mention about that song is that it said that we're across the crowded ways of life, and the songwriter said, "When I see these things, then I catch the vision of your tears. I catch the vision of the heart of God to save men, and the life of Jesus Christ to save men from this." And I thought I would like to, my first point here is to think a little bit about what is the gospel. I wonder sometimes, do we know what the gospel is that we hold? And I was blessed by the Sunday school discussion, I think, that laid a good foundation and maybe answered a lot of the points here. And then I saw this verse up here, "Christ, the way, the truth, and the life." That's the gospel. But do we realize the treasure that we hold in the gospel as compared to the world and the crowded ways of life and the sound of war and strife that is out there? Paul mentions a couple things about the gospel here. In the first verse, he says, we have received mercy. That's the gospel. That we, no matter what kind of home we were born into, no matter what we were taught, no matter how well our parents trained us, we have received mercy. We were doomed to eternal death without the love of Jesus Christ. We were filled, I was filled with hatred for people. I was in bondage to sin. Sins that I hid in my life. Sins that would separate me from God. Read the list of the six things that the Lord hates. I think it starts with a proud look, doesn't it? That's pretty simple. That will damn you to hell if you're not saved from that. That will separate you from God. A proud look, a lying tongue, things like that. We have received mercy. The gospel is truth, Paul says. He says we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and so on. But the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The gospel is a revelation of truth, and there is so many people that are searching for truth today. What is truth is the cry that is going on. There's so many things that are undermining truth. I was thinking about how I remember my parents, maybe would have faced the real onslaught of the doctrine of evolution, evolutionary biology, and how that was being taught in the schools and was undermining faith in the creation. And then there was the textual criticisms of the scriptures and the questions that are raised about the Bible and whether or not it's reliable. And today the undermining of marriage, divorce and remarriage, and that just goes right on into homosexuality and transgenderism and all those things. And it's leaving us a society that is wondering, what is truth? Where do we turn to for truth? And now we have artificial intelligence and fake news and... But we have the truth right here, and what a blessing. It's the truth about the source of our problems. It's the truth about the solution to our problems. It's the truth about the purpose and destiny of man. It's the truth about what happens when we die. And we just take all those things for granted almost because we grew up with them, many of us. It is light, he mentions here somewhere. I believe that it is in verse 4, he talks about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It is light in our hearts and freedom from darkness. That's what comes with the revelation of truth. He talks about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, coming out of darkness. The call of the gospel is, come out from among them and be ye separate. And we just kind of stop there sometimes and we think, well, that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? That's hard work. That's self-denial. That's... What is the point of that? But the message is, I will receive you. Come out of the darkness of the world and I will receive you. And in Revelation, I believe there's a verse similar to that, and it says, come out of her and be not partakers of her sins, that you do not receive of her plagues. The world is suffering, and we can look around, we can see that. And really, the gospel is a message of hope that calls us out of the world because there is freedom, the freedom from the bondage that sin brings and all the consequences of sin. And the things that men are fearing right now because of the sudden involvement of the United States in the Middle East. The gospel is a solution Do we understand that? Do we treasure it as we ought to? Do we understand how much of the blessings of our culture is related to the gospel? And it is not because of us. He says here, I like what Paul says, that we did not preach ourselves. The gospel is not about our convictions or our lifestyle or the Mennonite church and traditions or the conservative movement of the 60s. Those are all results of the gospel. It's not about our culture and our rules and our doctrines and the Anabaptist movement. Those are examples of what the gospel does, but the gospel is just the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. The gospel is found in the face of Jesus Christ, and he says that's what we're presenting. So when you think about lengthening the cords and strengthening the stakes and expanding your tent here, I don't know if there was what the thoughts were there. But it's about church growth, and do we think about that God's plan isn't just for the church to grow from within, but it is still for the gospel to go out as it did there in the story recorded for us in the book of Acts. The gospel is for those around us as well. And the gospel, I think I heard this in the Sunday school lesson, in the Sunday school discussion too, the gospel is the story of what Jesus has done for you. That's what the gospel is. And that is what can so easily be shared. I appreciated the answer to the question, when is it appropriate? It is always appropriate. We don't have to necessarily always address everything we see that we think needs to be addressed, but we can start somewhere with the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Well, I would like to think about this verse here, if our gospel be hid. What is it that causes us to kind of draw back? What is it that causes our testimony to not be seen by the world around us? And I have three things here. Just thinking about my own experience and about what the Bible talks about, how might the gospel be lost or hidden? Even while we sit here and enjoy all these blessings of strong homes and good marriages and personal relationships and financial stability, as the world looks on, what do they see? I think one of the things that I face is the fear of division and offense. It feels risky to share the gospel, but this has more to do with sharing the gospel, I guess. But when I think about my friends and my neighbors and many people we know actually have some kind of claim to the gospel, and I'm a little fearful of challenging their lives because we don't want to upset people's lives. That doesn't seem very loving. Jesus said something about that I am come to set a man of variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that doesn't sound like good news. And we kind of know, I think, in our minds, I know that's going to happen. It costs something for somebody to accept the gospel, to make changes in their lives. And we don't like to cause that pain. But I think one of the things that we have to understand, well, if we would read, I'll just read a couple of verses out of my notes here. We don't have to turn to them, but from the book of Acts, when the gospel went out initially mostly to the Jews there, and I believe this was shortly after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. It says by the hands of the apostles. Let me back up a little bit. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So there were those who were added to the church, and there were those who were not. They were fearful, and they did not dare to join themselves. When Paul went out to the Gentiles and he preached there on Mars Hill, and he taught them about the resurrection of the dead, and it says, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear him again in this matter. And I think we have to understand that the gospel will always be divisive, but it is not. The gospel is the gospel of peace because it brings peace to those who accept it. But the gospel is divisive because it is calling men out of damnation to eternal life, and it is making a separation always. And it's a dividing out of men unto salvation, to be saved out of darkness into light. And so we have to accept that there will always be that. There will always be those who do not respond, and there will be a division. In Acts chapter 2, I believe that was on the day of Pentecost when the gospel went out. It says that God added to the church such as should be saved. When I read that verse, I have to ask myself, as I go about my work and my life there in Idaho, in Preston, Idaho, and the surrounding towns, do I believe that there are such as should be saved? Do I actually see in the crowded ways of life that there are people there that God wants to save? And it's not just me and my children and my friends and their children. Here in Wellsboro or Liberty or wherever you are, is there people that God wants to save? Do you have that vision? If our gospel is not hid, there are those that God wants to save. So that is kind of an internal thing that maybe presents, that tends to make me timid about sharing the gospel. But the Bible gives us, I think, two specific ways that are outlined very clearly in the Bible that can hide the gospel even as we enjoy its benefits, that can block the vision of the gospel from those that God would save. And I think we have to recognize both these dangers, and we tend to get fixated on one and lose the other. And maybe we tend to, as a people or a culture, maybe we tend to fluctuate back and forth between the two. But one of the things that's interesting, as the gospel went out, it actually, first of all, went to godly people. It went to people who claim to know God, religious people. And much of the problems in the early church, initially, if you read the teachings of Jesus, he's criticizing the Pharisees. He's criticizing the religious people. And I'm going to look at these. I have them in my notes here in reverse order, but for whatever reason. But that was kind of as it went out. First, it was the religious people and the religious problems. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles their lives were full of sin. And then we began to start reading of some other problems. And I'd like to look at both of those problems this morning. And so the second thing that can cause our gospel to be hid is a life of self-indulgence. The Bible is very clear about this. And something recently I've been impressed with is a quote by Conrad Grebel. I'm sure I was familiar with it before, but I guess in the recent celebration of the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism, it kind of came back to me that he said, I believe in the Word of God without a complicated interpretation, and out of this I speak. And I'd just like you to think about that in the verses we look at this morning. What if we would just read these verses without a complicated interpretation, without making any excuses for ourselves, without talking about, well, we're in a different culture, or we're in our society, or whatever it is. Jude 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Lasciviousness means licentious living. It means pursuing the passions of the flesh, doing whatever you want. I believe another place Paul talks about those whose God is their belly, and it doesn't necessarily mean your stomach. It just means the carnal passions. The gospel is a story of the power that changes men's lives. And if you look at the stories of when the gospel went out, and John the Baptist preached there, he preached baptism for the remission of sins. That was kind of a new idea. They were familiar with ceremonial baptism to prepare them for service to God, to just clean the dirt off of them and make them useful for service. But this idea of baptism as a symbol of repentance was a new idea. And he said, bring forth works meet for repentance. Your lives need to change. He taught them to live righteously and justly and compassionately, and he taught them how they should relate to the poor and how they should relate to the world around them in a different way. Jesus, when he called the disciples, what did they do? They dropped their nets and they followed him. It was a complete change of life. And he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Completely different objective. He went out there. And there was that wild man that no one could chain, nobody could bind up with chains. A man who certainly served his passions. And Jesus, what happened when Jesus healed him? He cast the demons out. And it says the people came and they saw him sitting there. And he was clothed and he was in his right mind. And his life was changed. And they were shocked at the power to change his life, and they were afraid of Jesus because of this power. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he went from killing Christians to one of the most zealous proponents of the gospel. Complete life change. He said, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" And then he did it. He went from a proud man to a humble man. I met a man one time who told me of his conversion. He said, "You know, I was part of a motorcycle gang." He said, "I was a rough fellow. I had long hair, and he was very religious. He was very just passionate about the story of salvation." But he said, "I was part of a motorcycle gang." And he said, "You know, he was proud. He was unruly, unkempt. You know the connotation of the Harley guys, you know, and the lone wolf." And he said, "You know, it's funny." He said, "God took me from that, and he saved me, and he washed me up and made me clean and righteous, and he led me right back into it. And now I minister to him. I'm part of a Christian Harley-Davidson group." And pretty soon he was talking to his friend there, and he said, "Hey, did I show you the new tattoo I'm going to get?" And he was going to get a big tattoo on his back, which, of course, there's only one way you're going to see a tattoo that's on his back, right? It was a tattoo of Jesus being crucified, but he was talking about how it portrayed the pain, and it just seemed like he was trying to make it as gory as possible. And it was a gospel message, I guess, but somehow it was carnal. Well, I trust there's probably nobody here thinking about getting tattoos to spread the gospel, but But what is our gospel? What does the world see? Do they see us pursuing something different, or do they just see us pursuing the same things in a different way that somehow we make acceptable and sanctified from pursuing drunkenness or whatever bondage to the low life of the passions? Do we just turn from that to pursuing riches? And do people just look at us and say, well, of course they're happy. I mean, look, they can do whatever they want. Whatever it is, nice houses, nice cars, expensive vacations. Instead of Harley Davidson's, it's loud, jacked up diesel pickup trucks. I mean, I know that's pretty sensitive, but what does the world, do they see a changed life? Do they see a life that is satisfied? Do they see that we don't wear jewelry and we don't wear diamonds and sequins, and but oh, we can sure look good. We can buy the nicest, most fashionable clothes. Is there other ways of being immodest or showing attractiveness, physical attractiveness? Maybe it's just the high class instead of the low class. Well, maybe those are extreme examples. I had a good friend who came to the Mennonite church. He grew up in a Christian home. He was very thankful for his home, but he felt like there was more to the gospel, and he came to the Mennonite church. And one of the things he really struggled with is that he said, you know, the things, he struggled with knowing what to do for recreation, because he said, I had my Mennonite friends, they go hunting and they go fishing and they put a lot of time into it and they put a lot of money into it, and they go visit their places and they have these trophies hanging up on the wall, you know. But he said, I didn't grow up that way. I grew up, I like to go skiing and snowmobiling, and you know, God forbid that I should put any of my trophies on the wall that I won with my dirt bike, right? That's what he saw coming from the world. And I know that we could talk about what the differences are. I'm not trying to argue that, but what does the world see? Is our gospel hid? I would like to take the time to tell a little story here from when I was a young man early in our marriage. Probably had to be in the first 2 years of our marriage. I was a painter, and we were working for an old man. And I guess maybe he kind of took a liking to me, or something he saw about me reminded me of his younger years. And he told me, you know, he said, I used to be a Mennonite. And I was surprised, because I had heard his name around town. I knew he was kind of known as the town curmudgeon. He was a little grouchy about everything, and he was kind of touchy, and he wanted to be careful around him. He was rash. Yeah, he told me, I grew up in a Mennonite home, and he said, when I was about your age, he said, Germany invaded, Germany invaded Poland first, but anyway, Germany began invading Europe, and this thing spread, and soon Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and he said, my country called me to go fight, and he felt the need to serve his country, and he chose, from his Mennonite home, he chose to leave that and go serve his country. And he went off there. He married his high school sweetheart, I think, before he left, and went off to war, and he spent 2 years defending his country, maybe more, I don't remember. It was a bitter war. He watched his friends die, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave for his country. And he came home, and he was poor for the sake of his country. He didn't have much money. He went out, and he borrowed money to buy a truck and a shovel, and he went to shoveling coal. Well, he said, his brother called him up and said, "Hey, I want you and your wife to come over to visit." His brother had stayed with the Mennonite church. His brother was a conscientious objector. He wanted to serve his country. And so he couldn't go to war. And so he got a farm deferment because he lived on a farm and somebody had to do the farming to provide food for the nation. So he managed to get a farm deferment, didn't even have to go off to CPS or anything like that. So he went over to visit his brother's place, and his brother said, "Let me show you around the farm." And he said, "My brother took me out, and he showed me around the farm there, and they had this nice house he lived in, and the crops had done well, and they had some nice new farm equipment and some nice new buildings." And he said, "Hop in the car, let's drive around town." And he said, we drove down the road and got into town, and there was a row of new tenement houses there. And he said, "My brother told me, see these houses, we built these houses, these are my houses here." And this man that was talking to me, he saw the people living in those houses, and those people were like him. And he said, "Something happened, I couldn't stand it." He said, "I told my brother, stop the car, I want to get out a little bit." And so his brother stopped the car. He said, "Get out, come over here." He said, "Turn around, would you?" And he said, my brother turned around. And he said, "I told him, well, sure enough, there's a yellow stripe a foot wide going all the way down your back." And I don't really know, I won't make any judgment about that, because he was a bitter man. He made a choice he shouldn't have made, but the gospel was hid. The gospel was hid. What was his brother doing for his country? Or was he just using the gospel for a life of lasciviousness? 1 Peter 4:1-5, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no more should live, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Now just think about, what if you would just take those verses without a complicated interpretation? Do you think that is the gospel message right there? That is what will allow men to see that Jesus is all you need. Why would a man leave the world for a church that serves the same God and just finds different ways to show that? Why would a man leave the world for a church that suffers the same plagues as the world? Internal strife, hectic schedules, neglected families, relationship breakdowns, bad business deals. Well, there's another warning that we have to look at, and that is that the gospel can be hid by a life of self-righteousness. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. verses 1 to 7, and then I'll skip down through and catch a few verses here and there, but Matthew 23, verses 1 to 7. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, that they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Verse 14, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So we can take this call to come out of the world and be separate, to leave behind the lust of the flesh, and we can become like the Pharisees. And I wanted to mention that when I talk about our gospel being hid to them that are lost, I wanted to talk a little bit about the lost, but I'm not going to take too much time for that. But I just want you to think about that a person that is lost is not just someone that is out in the world. A person that is lost is a person that is facing a problem in their life and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know what the way is. They don't know how to find life. And that can be our children. That can be the brother sitting by your side in church. That can be a young man struggling with something, or a young lady. That can be a broken marriage or a hurting marriage in the church. We sang a song here that said something about it. It said here, I can't quote it, but here, I believe we were singing about the church, and it said, here may the guilty conscience find peace, and the troubled soul, the troubled mind find rest, or something like that. And so the gospel is not just for those outside, it's for every problem we face. And Jesus was correcting the scribes and Pharisees here and saying, you are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and you are shutting up the kingdom of God for those that I want to bring into it. He was talking about the Levite that walked there along the road and saw that man, the priest and the Levite, and they saw that man laying there beaten beside the road, and they kind of went on the other side because, you know, they were going to serve God. And if they touched that man and he was dead, then they couldn't serve God. They would be unclean. Or even if he was beat up, there was probably blood and maybe pus oozing out of him, and that would make them unclean. And so they just went around. He was too far gone to touch. The Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. I want to think about that story a little bit. You know the story. And he went up there and he said, Oh, thank you, God, so much that I am not like that man over there, that poor publican. I fast twice a week, and I pray, and I give tithes of everything that I had. And Jesus said the publican was standing over there, and he said, he just lifted up, he smote on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was lost, and he wanted life. And there he was in the temple. And I just want you to think about that story. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened there, but let's suppose that man was lost and he wanted the way, the truth, and the life. Who was he going to turn to? Well, he was going to turn to the Pharisee, probably, right? To the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what would the Pharisee teach him? Well, what you should do, probably, you need to make the hem on your garment a little wider. And you need to you need to put that phylactery on and make sure it's wide, like the wider the better. And when you need to fast, and people should be able to see when you fast. They should be able to see it in your face, and all the things that Jesus said the Pharisees were doing. And you do alms, Jesus said. They sounded a horn before they blew a trumpet before they did their alms, so everybody could see how good they were. And this was the man that would teach anyone who was searching for the truth, right? And no wonder Jesus said, "You will make them twofold more a child of hell." Teach him to be infatuated with technical definitions of this uncrossable line that, you know, I can stand here, but anybody over there, you don't want to be over there. And how to put out the wicked and punish the wicked and slander, manipulate, gossip. Those are the things that I think Jesus was correcting the scribes and Pharisees for. And yet they could walk right past those who were crying and broken and asking for help. Is that our gospel? Is it just another set of rules, another set of laws by which I can make myself look good? Is it our gospel that we have purity here because we get rid of everything else? It's not allowed. Why would someone come to a church for that when the world actually has a system of that works pretty good, don't they? I mean, that's what's happening at the southern border, right? Let's build a wall. Let's send these people back that don't belong here. Let's support the police officers and law enforcement, and let's lock up the bad people. Is our gospel something different? Didn't Jesus say, I came to save the world? Jesus reached out and he touched the unclean. He was a friend of sinners, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Well, I'll just tell you one more little story before I close here. I had a friend who told me a story about a woman that came to his church. She was living a hard life and wanted something different. And so she began to attend, and she changed the way she dressed, and she fit into the church, and she did all the right things. And after a while, she quit coming, and somebody talked to her and said, "Well, what happened?" You know, she said, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And she said, "I left that, and I was really living in sin, and I needed something better." And I think that's why the church, the Mennonite church, appealed to me. It was so well ordered, and there's lots of good things there. But she said, "It's kind of like the Catholic Church." But she said, "I kind of like the Catholic Church better because I'm more familiar with it." And he was devastated. He said, "What a tragedy that we who claim a heritage of those who left the Catholic Church could have somebody visit us that can hardly tell the difference." So those are two ways that the gospel can be hid. And I'm not going to try to suggest to you which one you might be facing the most. I think that in many ways we can actually fall into both those problems at the same time. Licentious living or self-righteous pride. Jesus said, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And it is simply my desire that anywhere I could go, I could encourage that as a church, we could be the city that is set on the hill. We could be the true city that offers light to the world, where the gates are wide open for anyone that wants to come in. The true city that holds a lamp beside the open door, and not one that is hidden underneath the bushel. Let's kneel for prayer.